One thing about that song, knowing who he is helps us understand who we are. And him being good, a result of that is we're loved. And one of the things that people search for so much is just love. They just want to know that they're loved. And this morning, I can tell you that if you're running and searching, you can stop running. You can stop searching because it's found in Jesus. It's found in the Father. And so we thank God for that song. I am excited this morning. For one, I'm excited to see baby Haynes, Nick and Jess, their babies, here with them. Let's praise God for that. Praise God for the baby coming and being healthy and him being with us this morning. That's beautiful. I'm going to pray. We're going to press into God's word this morning. Father, thank you so much for this moment. God, thank you that you are supremely and divinely in control. God, I thank you that we get to celebrate this morning in baptism. Father, I thank you that this is a Spirit-led church. I thank you that you are here this morning. And God, I pray that you do what only you can do, God. This is not just a formality, not just another church thing we do. It's not just checking a box. We're here to truly hear from you, Father, and to be challenged and to be changed. So, God, I pray every person that is here, Father, that we would hear the word, that it would go into good ground, that you would save somebody this morning, that you would heal someone this morning, that you would deliver somebody this morning. Today is the day of salvation, and I believe that. And I pray that there will be other folk in this room who believe that too and who would be ready to receive what it is you have to say. Father, thank you for this moment that we get to come and just stop and just sit down and just decompress for a moment and not think about anything else. Not think about the things that we left to get here, not think about the things that are waiting for us when we leave. But to just sit here, enjoy the company of other believers and being in a community, and enjoy the fact that our Father who loves us wants to speak to us. Father, rejuvenate us this morning. We will be careful and cautious to give you praise in every way. Oh, we love you. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm going to switch this out.
Hey, green light. Thank you. This typically doesn't happen, I promise. All right, here we go. So my prayer is, in study and preparation of God's word, is Lord, just speak to me, God. Give me exactly what it is that you want to say to your people, because I'm not all that skilled and gifted. I can't just sit here and just be phony in these moments and just conjure something up and find something that's good to say, and you get to feel good and you get to leave here and go home. My prayer is every single time, God, I am weak, you be strong. I need you to speak. I need you to speak to me so that I can speak to them. When I stand here as a vessel, I'm empty, and I need you to pour into me so that I can pour out. And I mean that prayer. And so it's Friday. Got my notes together for the sermon. Preaching 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Y'all been tracking with me. We're supposed to jump into the third part of the series that I'm doing. And the Lord is like, you're not going to do that. All right. So what are we going to do then, okay? It's Friday, all right? I printed my notes Thursday. I have people that need me to get stuff to them so that we can be ready for Sunday morning. The Lord's like, don't worry about all that stuff. You just do what I'm telling you to do. So this morning, we're not preaching 1 Corinthians 12. We're preaching Acts 8 because I cannot get away from it. Cannot. And so I know the Lord is going to speak this morning, because what he's put on my heart for you this morning It's strong. It fits, it's relevant for the morning with baptism and salvation. And just I hope and pray that you would really receive this morning. And the title is Just One. Just One. And what I'm going to focus on this morning is really salvation. And I'm not going to get too far beyond that. Because I think what happens in the church world, especially when we've been in faith for a little bit, when we've come to Christ and it's been a while, is we forget the joy of our salvation. I think we forget how much Christ did to save and rescue and redeem us. I think we get into kind of a pattern of just coming and showing up and doing the formalities. I think we forget to rejoice when people come to Jesus. I think we forget to rejoice when folks are being baptized and come into salvific knowledge of Christ. I think we forget to rejoice in the fact that we get to pray for people. And we need to be shooken up a little bit. We need to remember to rejoice and to celebrate what Christ did for us on the cross and what he's still doing in the world, locally and globally. So this morning we're going to look at salvation in particular in Acts chapter 8. And this text is awesome. It's awesome because we're going to look at somebody come to faith in Jesus. That's why it's awesome. And so I don't know what is going on in your life as you sit here. But I do know this. You need Jesus. You need him. You do. The most important thing, more important than anything else, more important than everything else, is that you know Jesus. The most important thing. And so as I'm in Acts chapter 8, I just want to set up the setting here so we can kind of all come to the same place of understanding. Acts, at the very beginning of the book, amazing things are happening. We see where the gospel is being preached, the disciples are standing up and they're proclaiming without fear. The church is being emboldened to grow and to go. It's absolutely amazing. And in Acts chapter 6, we see this man named Philip, who was introduced to the text. This guy named Philip. Now, Philip was considered to be a man full of wisdom, a man of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's a pretty impressive resume, especially if you're being listed in the Bible as a man full of faith and wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. And so they list Philip, and they list his qualities, and Philip is given an assignment. And so I'm thinking, okay, so wisdom, Philip is full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith. Man, what type of flashy, really cool ministry is Philip about to do? Right? What is his assignment going to be? I mean, those are some awesome qualities. All right, what is it that you have Philip to do? What is this amazing thing that you're going to ask Philip to do? What is his ministry? I want to hear. Let's hear it. What is it? Are you going to preach to thousands like Peter does? Are you going to get to call out the Pharisees and the Sadducees like John does in Acts chapter 4? That'd be pretty cool. No. Hey, Philip, here's what I want you to do. Since you're full of spirit, since you're full of wisdom, since you're full of faith, I want you to go and take care of the widows. Because they're being neglected in the daily distribution of food. I want you to go and I want you to serve and minister to those widows. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't go, wait a minute, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I'm full of faith, I'm full of wisdom, and you want me to go serve these widows? No, what he did was he rose and he went. He got up and he went and he served. And he did what he was asked to do. He did what he was called to do in that moment. And what I know is this. If you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. And it's not about where you sit, but it's about where you serve. And we see that the gospel is being preached. It's awesome. It's being proclaimed. Revival is breaking out all over the place. We see these conversions that are happening. If you know anything about Acts, we see where folks are coming to faith in Christ. We see this huge number at Pentecost, over 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2. We see over 2,000 that are saved in Acts 3 on Solomon's porch in this place where Peter and John were proclaiming the gospel. Over 2,000 people. We see the multitudes of folks coming to faith in Christ in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. 3,000, 2,000, a multitude of people. In each case, the gospel message was basically the same. It was Christ proclaimed, and it was people who were responding in faith and repentance and baptism. We see this consistently throughout the beginning of Acts. And it is absolutely amazing. It is thousands of people. And we would look at that and be in awe and look at that and go, that is incredible. But then we get to Acts 8:26. And we go from thousands to focusing in on one. From thousands to just one. And so this is where we pick up the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So I'm going to read and explain as I go, and we will expositionally get through the text. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." Now you know it's about to get good when an angel shows up and just starts talking to you. So an angel of the Lord shows up to Philip. He says, "Hey man, rise, go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now it's interesting to me that the angel says to Philip, "Hey, I want you to get up and go." And I would love to know that conversation, by the way, but all we get is he says, "Hey, get up and go." And he tells him where to go from Jerusalem to Gaza. And I think it's very important, and I think it's very intentional, the fact that they tell you that it's a desert place. A desert place. Let me talk about the desert place for just a second. That's the place that seems lifeless. The desert place. It's the place where you are tested beyond belief. And I know some folk in here that have been in desert places. You might be in one right now. You might be headed towards one. But it's the place where you are tested. You are pushed to the edge. It's the place where all the accessories, they fall off. It's the place where all you really want is what's real. Because the fake stuff isn't cutting it anymore. You're at a place where you don't want the fake anymore. You're at a place to where you only need what's real. You've been pushed to a place to where you got to have what is absolutely essential. And when I think about this, okay, so Philip is going to a desert place. I don't know if you've ever watched the movies where there's someone that's in a desert and they're struggling and they're suffering and they're in anguish, and they're pretending that they see these mirages in this water and these oases, and they go, and it's not that, it's just their imagination. But as I've watched those movies and I've seen that person going and struggling in anguish, and they're starving and they're just begging for something to drink, I've never heard anybody in the movie say, "Man, I could really use some Kool-Aid right now. All I need is just a Diet Coke, maybe a VA Splash, I don't know." No. They go, "I need water. Water is what I need." As they're in the desert and they're struggling and they're pushing and they're pressing, they go, "No, what I need is water." And my question, when you think about a desert place that you might be in, why in the world would God say that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he will never leave you or forsake you, that he's got a plan for your life? Why in the world would God uproot you and plant you smack dab in the middle of a desert? Maybe it's to get you back on the water. Maybe it's that we've been drinking stuff that does not satisfy us. We've had a steady diet of Kool-Aid, so to speak, and Diet Coke, so to speak, and that can satisfy a craving, but when it comes to quenching a thirst, there's nothing like water. Nothing like water. Maybe it's that God is trying to get us to the place to where everything else falls off, to where we can hear him and see him clearly and desire what is essential and what is pure, and it is the water. Jesus says that he is the living water when he has the account with the woman at the well in John 4. She goes, "Hey, you know, I'm here to draw water." And Jesus says, "Listen, I can give you water to where you'll never thirst again." And she says, "Oh, yeah, I'll take that." And she's thinking something physical, but the Lord is talking about partaking of Him. And when you drink of Him, you never thirst again. Maybe it's that God is trying to get us back on what is essential, and it takes a desert place to get you there. And we look at the desert as the place of just of isolation, the place where the Lord is forgotten us or forsaken us or rejected us. No, the Lord loves you enough to put you there to where you can desire Him and only Him, because He is the only thing that satisfies. I know this in 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "But after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." After you've gone through some things. So you begin to thank God for the desert experience, because it's where you learn to hear His voice. It's where you discover what you really, really needed. It's where you discover that there's actually a blessing in that storm. And sometimes God will even send you to a desert to reach somebody else. To reach someone else. There just might be someone there who doesn't know Christ, and they don't realize this yet, but they're waiting for you to get there. They're waiting for you to meet them where they are. God has plans for us to bring to Him those whom He has plans for. Let me say that again. God has plans for us to bring to Him those whom He has plans for. So the angel of the Lord comes to Philip and says, "Hey, get up and go down to Gaza. It's a desert place." And once again, what we see with Philip is his obedience. In verse 27, it says, "He rose and went." Rose and went. Do you know why it wasn't hard for him to get up and go to this obscure desert place? Here's why. Because he had already got up and gone in Acts 6. In Acts chapter 6, he had already done it. His yes in Acts chapter 6 prepared him for his yes in Acts chapter 8. When they say, "Hey, get up and serve the widows," he got up and did it. That yes in something that seemed very minimal and very obscure prepared him for something that was about to happen later. His yes was already on the table with God. So going to this desert was just the next assignment. Question. Where is your yes with God? Where is it? Is it hidden? Is your yes with God not on the table, but it's hidden? We kind of got to go find it. Because I said yes a long time ago when I first came to Christ and when I had an experience with the Lord. And I said yes then, but since then it's kind of disappeared a little bit. And I got to go find it, because my yes turned into a maybe, possibly. If you ask me to go do that, where's your yes at with the Lord? Is it conditional? Is the yes conditional that, "Lord, I will do it if this happens," or "if you provide this for me," or "if I get some benefit from it," or "if everything is laid out in detail, A, B, C, I know exactly where I'm going." The yes is there and is very conditional. Is your yes temperamental? Is it, "I will say yes as long as I'm good with you. As long as I'm happy with you, then I will give you a yes. But if you do something that I do not like or enjoy, I'm going to remove my yes." Listen, as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus, your yes should be on the table. It should be there. Lord, I don't know all the details. I don't have to have all the details, but I know you. And I know you know the end from the beginning, because you're Alpha and Omega. So as long as I'm with you, I know I'm good. Because my life is meant to be a glorification of your name. And it doesn't matter where it happens. It could happen here in Athens. It could happen in other states. It could happen across the seas. I just want to be in your will. My yes is on the table. Where is your yes? So we see back in the scripture, it says, "And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." Now, let me explain a few things for you. The first person we see here is this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, a eunuch was a title given to an individual This particular unit was assigned to Queen Candace. He was in charge of her treasury. Now, a eunuch is someone who just had extreme devotion, right? A eunuch is someone who would have been castrated, right? That's a serious commitment that you would follow up with, okay? That's not my ministry call. Could be yours, but it ain't mine. But this eunuch is there, and he is committed to his service to Candace, to the queen. So we see him in the story. We know that he's a court official. He's in charge of all of her treasury. That's a serious assignment. Someone with integrity has to run that position, and he has been given that. We also see Candace right here. Now Candace in ancient history is a title that was given to Ethiopian queens. Just like a pharaoh was a title, Candace was also a title that was given. And these were women who were in authority and were in places of power who ruled northeast Africa. We also see that we know he's Ethiopian. Now, Ethiopia would have been different back then. It would have been more like Sudan and Egypt, northeast Africa region, and not exactly where we pinpoint Ethiopia today. So there's some context for you. And the Bible says that he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So he comes from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. The Bible says in verse 28, he was returning from Jerusalem, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Very interesting. Now, let me explain. So it says that he went to Jerusalem to worship. Why would he go to Jerusalem to worship? So what we find is that his worship experience, it actually took him to Jerusalem because this particular eunuch was a descendant of the Queen of Sheba. Now, the Queen of Sheba, she actually came out of Africa, and we see in 1 Kings chapter 10 where the Queen of Sheba goes and has a conversation with Solomon in the Old Testament. Sheba hears about Solomon and about his God and about him being the one true God, being Yahweh. So she's like, hey, I'm going to go up there and see what this is all about. And she goes up there with the intentions to riddle him, to ask him questions. And Solomon's wisdom is just so on point, it astonishes her. And she is willing to give to him. And Solomon actually gives a ton of things and materials and gifts and gold back to her. And she goes back to her country having learned about Yahweh. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch is a descendant of the Queen of Sheba, and he's going back to Jerusalem because he knows of this history with his family. So, he is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, this is not just a track down the street. It's not just across city lines. It is a 1,000-mile journey, 1,000 miles in a chariot, and he goes. He goes to Jerusalem. And if you've read ahead or if you've heard this account before, it's pretty obvious that he left Jerusalem pretty disappointed because there's some things that he's still lacking. And what we know is that when he leaves Jerusalem, he's still not saved. He's not a believer. He's not a disciple of Jesus when he leaves Jerusalem. So he leaves disappointed. There's stuff that he's still lacking. And I can imagine, as I think about this eunuch, right, as he's traveling this 1,000-mile journey, and he's probably pretty excited going, man, I'm going to get to go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to get to go back and worship. And he's approaching Jerusalem for the first time. It's been a super long journey. He finally gets there. He can't wait to go into the temple to finally worship, to finally experience this. He's thrilled. He's excited. And he gets there. And he gets past the outer court, and he gets to the inner court, and he stopped at the gate. And as he's wanting to go into the inner court, they say, listen, I'm sorry. I know you came a long way, but you can't come in here. You can't come in here because you're not a Jew. You are a Gentile, and Gentiles have to worship in the outer court. I'm sorry. And I know you've came a long way, but you can't come in here. And then they realize, okay, wait a second, you're a eunuch too? As a matter of fact, you can't even come to the outer court because you are ceremonially unclean according to our laws. You're a eunuch. You can't reproduce. So you're really not even allowed anywhere on this premises. I'm sorry. I know you came a long way, but you cannot be here. Can you imagine the feeling that this Ethiopian man had? All he's looking forward to is getting to Jerusalem to worship. And he gets to the church, and he can't even come in. He gets to this place being stopped at the door. Many of you sitting here, you've had awful church experiences because someone made you feel like you weren't good enough to get to Jesus. Let's just be real. Some of you here today, you haven't been in church in a long time because of some experience that you had within a local church somewhere, and some individual made you feel like you were not good enough to get to Jesus, as if they were the immaculate display of God's perfection. And they said that you cannot come in or remain for whatever reason. You saw a lot of hypocrisy. And I am sorry that you experienced that. I'm sorry that you were made to feel that way. I'm sorry that you had that stored in the memory bank of your mind and you can't forget it. And it has caused you to be just isolated and just not care about anything that happens in a setting like this because of some experience you had. I'm sorry. However, don't hold God responsible for the imprudence and the ignorance of mankind. Don't hold God responsible for our mistakes. Because many people say, well, I had a bad church experience, so I'm going to stop going to church, period. Altogether, not going back. Well, you also probably had a bad experience at McDonald's. But what you didn't say is, I'm just going to stop eating altogether. You didn't. Matter of fact, what you probably did, and this is what we do, we say, hey, that McDonald's is terrible in Watkinsville. Don't go to the bad McDonald's. Go to the good McDonald's on Etz Bridge. That's what you really should do. True story, actually. It's real. Don't go to McDonald's in Watkinsville. That's what we say, right? We don't just quit eating, and oftentimes we don't rule out McDonald's altogether. We just go to the one that's decent. But we do it with church. We had a bad experience, so we're just going to cut everything out. No, don't do that, because you're the one that suffers. You're the one that starves. You don't just cut them all out because there is a bad one. No, do not hold God responsible for that. There are faulty men and women within this congregation who stand on this pulpit who are human and fleshly. But your God is perfect. Your God is good, and he loves you. He's got plans for you. And he wants you to come to him, come back to him, come to him for the first time, wherever you sit. That's what it's about. So this Ethiopian, we see where he goes to the temple, right? He goes to church, so to speak, and he leaves the church. He leaves this temple, still not a believer. He leaves this temple and still doesn't understand who Jesus is. He went to the place where he was supposed to learn that stuff, and he left not being a believer and not knowing fully who Christ was. Now, it could be that his heart might have been hardened to the gospel. It could be that your heart might be hardened to the gospel, and that's why you're not a disciple of Jesus. That could be the fact. Or it could be that he went to a place, or you've gone to a place, where the gospel wasn't preached. That could be the case as well. My encouragement is, go where the gospel is preached, and go often. Go where the gospel is preached. Go often. Verse 29, it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip is there. He sees the chariot. The Holy Spirit tells him, listen, you need to go and join this chariot. Here's what I love in this. The Holy Spirit says to him, go meet him where he is. Go meet him where he is. This is such a central theme in this chapter for the believer. You need to meet people where they are. Where they are. Don't think you failed because you couldn't get non-believers up in here. No. Meet them where they are. Go to them. And that's exactly what Philip does. And in verse 30, this is a beautiful picture. It says, so Philip ran. He ran to him, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? Philip ran. Couldn't wait to get to this guy. He didn't know this guy. He just knows that the Lord has led him to this man. He just knows he's got to be obedient and doing what the Holy Spirit has called him to do. And he ran. I'm going. And he asked him, do you understand what you are reading? That is a great question to ask. It's a great question to ask one another as believers in Christ. It's a great question to ask someone who's not a believer, if they're exploring faith, exploring the scriptures, trying to figure it out. Hey, do you understand? Do you understand what you are reading? But listen, you don't ask that question if you're not prepared to help them understand. That's not a question that you ask if you're not prepared to help them understand, because you can't explain what you don't know. And that's where, as believers, we need to dig into Scripture. And if there's things that we don't know, and there should be questions. I have questions. But we should continually be exploring and continually be digging into God's Word to where we can help one another out. Help me understand what it is that is written. And so that's what Philip asked him. Do you understand what's being written? In verse 31, he said to him, how can I unless someone guides me? How am I supposed to understand this unless somebody helps me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I love this invitation. An invitation was extended to Philip because Philip's mentality was, I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to get something to you. That was the difference maker. This guy who's not a believer and trying to understand says, hey, listen, I'm inviting you in to my life. And it came from Philip being obedient to the Lord and from Philip being available. And he's there. And he asks a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? And so this eunuch invites Philip into the chariot. And he's not trying to get something from the Ethiopian eunuch. He's trying to get something to him. Now, we know that this eunuch is, he's high up there as far as status goes. He's next to the queen. He's in charge of her treasury, which also means this brother's rich too. Probably rolled up in the chariot on 26's rims. Decked out in Gucci and Versace and Louis Vuitton, just rolling up. I mean, loaded. But it doesn't matter to Philip. He's trying to get something to him. Listen, you can be rich in your bank account and be bankrupt in your soul. And for us, who belong to Christ, we have to see beyond those things. See beyond the outer layer of stuff, what people have and what they don't have and what they look like on their skin color, where they live. We look beyond that stuff. And we look at the soul. That's what matters, and that's what Philip was looking at as he's with this Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 32, it says, now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. It was Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Amazing that he's reading this passage. It says, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So he's reading this passage. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? About himself, about someone else. Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is Isaiah possibly talking about somebody else? Then Philip, he opened his mouth. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. This Ethiopian eunuch from Northeast Africa just so happened to be reading Isaiah 53, one of the clearest pictures of Jesus. And he doesn't understand it. He has no clue. And Philip doesn't beat him up because he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. Philip explains and preaches Christ. And that is what we must do as believers when we encounter other people. Just preach Christ. You trying to get them to stop smoking and drinking and cussing and sleeping around, preach Jesus. Let them come to Christ. What we want to do is we try to catch them and clean them and cook them. No, we're just called to be fishers of men. Let God get them in and he can clean them and do everything else he needs to do. Our assignment is to cast the net. That is what we're called to do. And he preaches Christ. And the more those people come to Christ, the more they realize, hey, maybe I shouldn't be doing these things. Now I've got conviction in my life. The Holy Spirit is inside of me. I can't do what I used to do. I can't run with who I used to run with. We preach Christ. Let God sort out the other things in his scripture and the truth of his word. We love people where they are. Preaches Jesus in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" He is ready. He is ready. The Holy Spirit has moved in his heart. Philip has clearly explained the gospel, and he goes, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Now, just a technical note within scripture. What you will notice is that if you, in many versions of your Bible, verse 37 is not there. It goes from 36 to 38. And that's a good question to ask. Well, why is it not there? And so what we find is that in some manuscripts, Acts 8:37, some skip over it. And here's what verse 37 says. It says, "And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may. You may be baptized.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That's what verse 37 would say. Now, this verse is not in many manuscripts and texts because it didn't appear in the early manuscripts, but actually around 500 to 600 AD, we believe that a scribe probably inserted this verse to fully explain the eunuch's baptism. Now, it's important to note that Scripture, it doesn't include absolutely every word of every conversation, because if it did, it'd be a whole lot more than just this right here. There'd be many, many volumes, many, many manuscripts. And so we know that not everything is absolutely written in every conversation, and John 21:25 explains this and says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, and if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written." So this verse isn't in the ESV, which is what I have, but if I had my vote, I would put it in. That is me. But it's not there, and that's an explanation why. It doesn't take away from the scripture, it doesn't take away from its inerrancy, it doesn't take away from its authoritative nature. None of that is taken away from scripture, so now you know. Verse 38. It says, "And he commanded the chariot to stop." So the eunuch says, "Stop." The chariot has to stop. And they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is beautiful. And one of the reasons I think the Lord put this on my heart is because that's what's going to happen today for Wendy and for Hannah and for Taniqua. And we get to celebrate with them this morning. T, just in case y'all didn't know who Taniqua was. We call her T. But we're excited for them. And they've asked the question, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And as I've sat down with them and Pastor Stephen has sat down with them and others of you affirm their faith in Christ and their walk with Jesus, we just get to celebrate this morning of what Christ has done in their life. As they've asked the question, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And I stand here as their pastor and say, nothing. Nothing. It goes down today by God's grace. So, he's baptized, and as we get towards the conclusion here, "And they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away." Wow. "And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus." Now, this is interesting because we see Philip baptize him, and as the eunuch comes up out of the water, Philip is gone. It's like this divine teleportation, like this Holy Ghost Uber just came and got him and just took him to Azotus, and he's gone. And the Philip comes up, and he's rejoicing, and he's excited. The Bible says, and as he passed, as Philip passed, and he was in Azotus, as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip is just full of the Holy Spirit, and he is just preaching the gospel. And here's what I get out of this. Proclaim where you are planted. Wherever he was, he just preached the gospel. He was in Azotus, he was in Caesarea, he was in Gaza. Proclaim the truth wherever you are planted. So in verse 39, the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, as I close, there's this relationship that Philip and the eunuch have in this moment that we see within the text. And we see Philip baptized, and the eunuch comes up out of the water, and they never see each other again. But we see that the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing. Why is he rejoicing? Don't miss this. He's rejoicing because what he was initially pursuing in religion, he only found in relationship. He only found in relationship. He went to the temple in Jerusalem and he couldn't find it. He wasn't allowed in the temple to worship. He's got this text, this ancient manuscript, which was amazing that he even had. And he's reading it going, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm frustrated. And how much does the father love this Ethiopian eunuch from Northeast Africa that he would stop Philip in his tracks and say, go to the desert because I've got a divine appointment for this eunuch. That's why he went away rejoicing. Just one. We can look at the masses and we can look at what happened at Pentecost with 3,000 and 2,000 and the multitude at Samaria. Awesome, incredible, amazing stuff. And I think we hype ourselves up to think, well, if that mass thing isn't happening, if we're at church and this altar is not full, then we must be doing something wrong. But I know we're doing something right because last week we had just one come to Christ and a young man. And we erupted in praise to the Father because it only takes just one. Think about your life, those of you who've been saved by grace. Maybe the impact you've been able to have on your family because you came to Christ and other people saw your testimony. Other people saw your walk with Jesus and know that it was real because you changed. I can't fully explain it. But we know something's different about you. And all it takes is one. Just one. This eunuch, he goes back to Northeast Africa. And he is next to the queen. And I don't know what happens. We have no idea. I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. But I want to know what transpired after that account that he had with Philip. When you went back to the kingdom, to Northeast Africa, what did you say? Who did you talk to? Did you talk to Candace? Did you share the gospel with others that were around you? I guarantee you he did. How many more came to Christ because of this one? This one guy. Christ is there. And he's here. How has the gospel radically changed you? You got to remind yourself. Because again, I think we forget. And sometimes we get pushed to a place like David did in Psalms 52. Where he's forced to his knees. And his prayer is, Father, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Help me remember what happened. Take me back to the place where I first believed, the place where I first received you. Take me back. And maybe that should be our prayer today as we leave here. Father, take me back to the joy of my salvation, the passions that I had. And what you'll find is as Christ leads and guides you, he doesn't necessarily take you back to a place that you've been before, but he takes you to a place that you've never been before. But the passion is there and it is renewed. Because God's got assignment for you, a divine appointment. And as we look at the story and the divine appointment with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, there's a divine appointment here this morning. As you traveled to get here, you are here amongst believers. And the church is not this building. The church is God's people. you are here, and there's a divine appointment that is meant to take place in your life this morning. And my prayer is that you would surrender to it so that you can leave here rejoicing. Rejoicing like we see those who will be baptized this morning. Rejoicing like those of us who are part of their family, church family, we rejoice with them. We rejoice. We rejoice. So I don't know where you sit this morning. I know God had me change up what I was going to do for this purpose right here. Do you know Christ? If you know Christ, what in your life needs to be renewed? What passion, what desires for Him need to be reaffirmed? Because God doesn't just call us to just sit and soak. He doesn't call us just to be Christians so we can get to the sweet by and by one day. What about the here and now? What about the joy and the benefit of living for Him and being used for His kingdom and for His glory? What about right here and right now? Because I don't want you to just to get to heaven and you made it on in, but what impact did you have along the way? Who did you influence along the way? Who did God set in front of you? And you were so focused on your life and your deal that you completely missed it. Be like Philip, who's in a place of serving, and he's ready to go because the yes is on the table. The yes is on the table. I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to sing a little bit of Nothing But the Blood, and then we're going to go transition into our time of baptism. I'd encourage you to stay to celebrate with us. We're going to have some testimony videos, and we'll jump into that time. But let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much, God, for the gospel for this morning, Lord, as we look at Acts 8. And just the faithful labor and service of men and women who are sold out and committed to you. Father, we don't have to be the Billy Grahams of the world. We don't have to try to pursue some idea of morality or righteousness. God, you tell us exactly what to pursue in Scripture, and you want us to do that for ourselves, that we not compare to the person next to us or to see what they're doing or what their spiritual gifting is. God, help us to look inwardly and upwardly to say, God, I want to do what you created me to do. I don't want to run somebody else's race. I want to run my own race. God, I pray that be the case. Father, as I continue to pray, if there's anyone here who's not trusted in Christ, you don't know him, you've been running for a very long time, you've been spinning your wheels, you've kind of written this whole thing off because of some experience. You thought you had a relationship with Jesus, but there's nothing there that would attest to it. It's simply been in word, but not in deed. If that's you this morning, today is the day of salvation. This is the day that everything changes. That your heart is placed in His hand, and He comes and He takes up residence within you. This is the day. If that's you, if you raise your hand here in this moment right now, saying, Father, I surrender. Right here, right now, not focused on anybody else. But I want to know you because I got to stand before you one day for myself. I see anybody here. If you're here this morning, you say, Father, I want to renew my passions for you, Father. I want to come to just a place of spiritual awakening, God, to where I know that I'm a believer, I know that I'm saved, but I've just been kind of sleeping on things. I just haven't been very passionate, haven't been very adamant. Father, this morning, I just want that to be renewed and be rekindled. If that's you, just raise your hand saying, Father, I'm surrendering that to you today, God. Just a burning passion for you. So, Father, you see those hands, and I pray that that would take place, Father, that there would be just your Holy Spirit, God, would just really push us into places of being uncomfortable, God, of just really wanting to pursue and to press into you. God, I pray that happen this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this together, then I'll be back.